So we'll get started. It's good to be back after a great holiday. We were in Alaska looking at all the beautiful scenery, and I came back with three souvenirs. I bought myself a new hat. I caught a cold, and I sprained my knee. And so those were the three things that I returned home with, but it was a great trip anyway, and we had a good time and saw lots of wonderful things. Now, tonight we're going to be finishing up the study that we've been doing in 1 Timothy, and so we're going to be looking at the last few verses of chapter 6. And as I read through these verses, you know, I like when I read through a section of Scripture to see how that the Spirit of God would reveal it to me and thoughts that would come into my mind. And as I look through that, I begin to think, well, in this particular section, we have the characteristics of the man of God. In fact, when I look at this particular scripture we're going to read, and as we read it, you'll notice this, that there's two different situations where the Apostle Paul says, Amen. And so I was wondering if, as he was writing this letter, and he thought he was pretty well finished up, and so he said, Amen. And then some other things came to his mind. And it's sort of like when you and I write a letter and we put P.S. And so as we read that, then look for that. And you'll see that it's like there's two sections here that Paul is writing to Timothy. And Paul refers to Timothy, as we'll see, he refers to him as a man of God. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, that particular designation is only used twice, and both times it relates to Timothy. Paul calls him in a man of God here, and then if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, you'll see that he uses that title again, man of God. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, the man of God is used a number of times. And three individuals especially that come to mind that it's used for in the Old Testament is Moses. And it's also used of David. And it's also used of Elijah, as well as other occasions. But it's quite prominent in the Old Testament, but not as prominent in the New Testament. And so the first question that we might ask, if I can get this thing going, is what is a man of God? You know, in our society, we talk about different men, like, you talk about a man that's a man of the cloth. You know, and that has a certain connotation to it. You can talk about a man of the world. And likely in each of your minds, a certain connotation comes to your mind as to what you think of when you think of a man of the world. If you were to go to Times Magazine, then they have the man of the year. And that started in 1927, and the first man of the year, this is a little trivia, the first man of the year was Lindbergh. And the first woman of the year, just so that the women do not feel left out, because they have man of the year and they have woman of the year, was Wallace Simpson. She was the first one listed as a woman of the year. Now they call it the person of the year, so they're being very politically correct. But that's Times Magazine. And then if you go to Sports Magazine, Illustrated Sports, they since 1954, every year they have the Sportsman of the Year. And so it's interesting that for the Man of the Year and the Sportsman of the Year, there's special articles in magazines. But the only place you'll ever read of the man of God is in the Scripture. Nobody's going to write a magazine about it or make a magazine article about it, but you read about it here in the Scripture. And I was thinking of how that, you know, with the Man of the Year and the Sportsman of the Year, they don't decide themselves that that's what they are, right? Like, if I used to stand up here tonight and say, I'm the Sportsman of the Year, you would all be allowed to laugh, because I can't even hit a baseball. So I can't be the one that decides I'm the Sportsman of the Year. Nor can I be the one that decides, hey, I'm the Man of the Year. It's decided by other people. And so it is with the man of God. It's something that's recognized by others. And I think that that's important. You know, there are some people who would take on that title and they would say, I'm a man of God. And when others look at them, they would say, you are? But you see, the only one that would recognize them as being a man of God is themselves and perhaps their wife. And that's it. But if I'm a man of God, then it's going to be something that's recognized by others. It will be others that talk about that. Same as being a Christian. If I come up to somebody and say, I'm a Christian, and they look at me and they say, you are? Then something's wrong. Others should recognize me as being a Christian. And then it's the same with spiritual gifts. If I have to go up to somebody and say, I have the gift of exhortation, and they look at me and they say, you do, really? You see, if you have a spiritual gift, it's something that's recognized by others. And so it is with a man of God. If you or I are a man or a woman of God, then other people are going to see it in us and they're going to recognize us for that. Now, we're going to turn then to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 to 21. And what I want you to notice as we read these verses is that being a man of God or being a woman of God, even though the Scripture talks about a man of God, I believe that the same things would apply to a lady who wants to be a woman of God. What we'll notice is that it's a very active life. It's not somebody that's sitting in a monastery meditating all the time. It's something that involves activity. God never intended for you and I, after we became Christians, just to sit back and take it easy. But the Christian life, if you and I are going to be men and women of God, it's going to require vigorous activity. And I believe that the activity that would be involved, Paul covers it here as he gives Timothy his final charge. And what was applicable to Timothy, I believe is still applicable to you and I today if we want to be men and women of God. So let's turn then to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and begin reading at verse 11. Paul says, but you, addressing Timothy, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. And Paul could say, and we can all say, amen. And so it seemed to me like Paul was wrapping it up. But maybe he wasn't. Maybe it was he was just so taken up with the Lord Jesus and with the glories of the Lord Jesus that after he had written these words that he had to say, amen. And then he went on and he addresses the rich. And he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Now God bless the reading of his precious word. Now hopefully as we went through there, you could see that there's a lot of activity that's involved in being a man of God. And what I'd like to do, because there's so much we could speak on in this particular section, there's no way we can do it in 15 minutes. And so what I would like to do is to concentrate then on the activity of the man of God. Now, here's some of the activity that's involved, just to show you how busy a life it is, a lifestyle it is. First of all, we're going to see that the man of God is a runner. It involves running. And then we'll see that he's a fighter. So you have to run, and you have to fight. But not only that, you have to be a wrestler. Now imagine being all three. Runner, fighter, wrestler. But that's not all. You also have to play defense. And then thirdly, you have to be focused. So if you're going to be a man or a woman of God, you have to be a runner, you have to be a fighter, a wrestler, you have to play defense, and you have to stay focused on what you're doing. Now, first of all, let's look at the runner, because that's what comes up first in verse 11. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So you notice then that the man of God is a runner. He's fleeing, but at the same time, he's pursuing. Which is kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, I've had to run before where I was fleeing, you know, trying to get away from something. And I've had occasions where I've run, have been running because I'm pursuing something, but really to flee and to pursue at the same time is rather different. So first of all, if we're going to be men and women of God, let's take a look at what we should flee from. There's a number of things that the scripture tells us that if we're going to be men and women of God, we need to flee from. In this particular section here, he says, flee these things. And so he's referring back to what he was just writing about. And if you read back into what he was just writing about, he's talking about error and false doctrine. And so he's saying, look, if you're going to be a man of God and there's false doctrine, flee from it, run from it. Don't get as close to it as you can. No, he says, flee from false doctrine. And believe me, we're living in a world where there's a lot of people that call themselves evangelicals, and yet their doctrine is false. And so rather than reading their books and trying to get as close as you can, the best thing to do is to leave them as far behind as you can. Flee from it. But then he's also, in the last section, he's talking about greed, which is something that can affect any one of us very easily. And so he's saying to flee from greed. Now, if we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, there Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, flee fornication. In other words, flee from sexual immorality. Don't try and get as close as you can. Don't try to play around with it. He says, look, you need to live lives that are pure. And if you're going to live a life that is pure, you have to flee from fornication, which refers to immoral sexuality. And then he says, flee from idolatry. That's something else we're to flee from. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. And idolatry is where we're putting something in front of God, where we're where we are worshiping a man-made object, or we might even, some people worship parts of creation. They worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship the trees, they hug the trees. And Paul is saying, don't be like that. Flee idolatry. The Lord God is supposed to be first and foremost. He's the only one that is to be worshipped. And then if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, flee youthful lusts. And so there are things that we need to run from. But then there's also things that we need to pursue. And they're listed here as well. He says, pursue after righteousness. Now, what would that mean? You know, the Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. And when we become a Christian, then we obtain Christ's righteousness. And so in the sight of God, we're righteous, not because of our own works, but because of the work of Calvary. That's referred to as imputed righteousness. And so it can't be that he's talking about here when he says pursue righteousness. We already have that righteousness. I believe that what he's saying here is pursue righteous living. In other words, we should live lives that in such a way that when people look at us, they can't be pointing the finger and saying, look what he did. He claims to be a Christian and he cheats on his taxes. He claims to be a Christian, and I found him lying the other day. That's terrible. Our lives should be righteous, and we need to follow after, to pursue after righteousness. We need to pursue after faith. And it's not talking about saving faith. Thank God we're saved already. But it means pursue after living a life of faith, a life that you're trusting God rather than trusting yourself. Pursue after love. That should be characteristic of each one of us. That's how the world's going to know that we belong to Christ, is because we love one another. Paul says, pursue after it. Pursue after patience. That's a good one, isn't it? I think I better keep running. But we need to pursue after patience. We should be patient with one another. Not quick to fly off the handle and not quick to give somebody a good telling down. We need to be patient with people. You know the saying, God isn't finished with us yet. He's working in our lives. And we need to be patient with one another. And then going along with patience, we need to pursue gentleness. You know, that's characteristic of a man or a woman of God. Somebody with a gentle spirit who gently, when they have to deal with someone, they don't you know, go after them and give them a good beating. They deal with truth and they give them the truth, but they do it with gentleness. And then it will be received. And so the man of God then is a runner, but then he's a fighter. It says, fight the good fight of faith. And so we need to be a fighter. You know, we have three enemies. The flesh, the world, and the devil. And we need to fight those enemies. This is talking about spiritual warfare. It's not talking about fighting between one another. We're not supposed to fight between one another. We're not supposed to fight other people. What we're supposed to do is fight spiritual warfare. And that's called the good fight of faith. And God has given us everything that we need in order to fight that fight. He's given us armor. He's given us the Spirit of God dwelling within us. He's given us His Word. We have all the tools that we need in order to fight that fight. But the flesh is an enemy. That's our own willful, sinful desires. And we need to fight against that. We don't want to give in to it. We want to fight against it. And then there's the world. How do we fight against the world? Well, the scripture tells us, love not the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And so we need to fight the world. And then the devil. It's interesting that the Bible never tells us to flee from the devil. It tells us to stand up to the devil, to take a stand. And if you take a stand, the scriptures tell us that he's the one that's going to do the fleeing. And so you need to be a good fighter, a good runner, a good fighter, and then a wrestler. I was never a good wrestler. I remember in high school when we had to do wrestling. Oh, I could almost feel a headache coming on, a day off, if wrestling was coming. But you look at those two wrestlers, what are they doing? They're holding on for dear life, aren't they? You ever watch wrestling? Just like they're hugging each other, but not quite. But they hold on. They're not going to let go of that other guy. They hold on and they hold on and they hold on. And so we need to be like a wrestler. And we need to lay hold on eternal life. Now, that's an interesting statement as well. You know, when you talk about eternal life is a gift. It's a gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so each one of us gathered here tonight, if we know Christ as Savior, then we have eternal life. And we don't have to hold on to that eternal life. We can't lose it. Right? The Lord Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Nothing. Nothing can take us out of the hand of the Father. So what's he talking about here when he tells us to lay hold on or to grab onto eternal life? Well, for my simple way of thinking, I think of it this way. God has given us so many blessings. And he's giving us so much when we have eternal life. We have abundant life. We have the Spirit of God. We have the fruits of the Spirit. We have the armor. We have all of these things that God gave us. And I think what he's talking about here is he's saying, lay hold on it. Use it. You know, sometimes I think that some of the things that God has given to us, it's like we put them in a drawer and we never use them. God wants us to use them. Lay hold on it. They're not just to be covered with plastic. Lay hold on it. Because if I lay hold on it and I use those things that God has given me, then I will be able to be a man of God. So that's how I look at that. And then the next thing is we have to play defense. Play defense. And that's, if we want to see that, we go down towards the end of the chapter when he tells Timothy to guard what was committed to his trust. Or we could think of it as guarding the truth or guarding divine revelation. You know, it's interesting how that after the Lord Jesus came and he died upon the cross and the church was formed, that God revealed truths to the apostles. And then what the apostles did was they took those truths concerning Christ, concerning the church, concerning the future, and they took those truths and they committed them to faithful men. In other words, they handed them off to Timothy. And now Timothy has those truths. And Paul is saying to him, guard them. Look after them. And then what happened was Timothy guarded those truths and he handed it off to somebody else. And then that somebody else, they stood for the truth. They guarded the truth and they handed it off to somebody else. Year after year, generation after generation, that truth passed down. It was guarded, it was loved, it was cared for, it was handed off to others until 2018. Now here are you and I tonight, and God has given us these wonderful truths concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning the church, concerning the coming of the Lord, concerning so many different realities. And what God wants us to do is to cherish them and to keep them. You know, I look at my granddaughters here. What I have to do is I have to hand it off. And then they'll take it up. And they'll cherish it. That's my prayer. That they'll cherish it and they'll love it. And that they'll carry that truth. They'll defend it. People have had to defend the truth. And men of God and women of God have defended the truth unto death. They've died for the truth. And there are people today in other countries who are dying to defend the truth. And Paul is saying, that's exactly what you have to do. And so we need to play defense. And then finally, we have to stay focused. I really couldn't find an athlete for staying focused, but I found this, a man looking at a computer. You know, I can get myself in difficulty sometimes when I'm on the computer, because when I'm on a computer, it's like when I watch a movie, I'm focused. So other people can be talking to me, other activities can be going on around me, and I have no idea what it is that's being said. I have no idea what it is that's being done because I am totally focused on what I'm watching or what I'm doing, which isn't always a good thing, especially in family situations. All right? I'm sure I'm not the only one to have experienced that. But when it comes to being a man of God, we need to be like that. We need to stay focused because there is so much in this old world that Satan has devised in order to distract us from the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so Timothy was going to have distractions as well. And here's some of the things he was to avoid. He was to avoid the profane. From that comes the word profanity. And so things that are not of God and rough talk and profane talk and all that type of thing, Paul is saying, avoid that. And then he says, avoid idle talk. You know, we can spend so much time when we should be defending the truth, and all we're talking about is whatever. Just idle talk. Doesn't mean a thing. And Paul's saying to Timothy, avoid that. And then he's saying, avoid false knowledge. False science, so-called, it's sometimes referred to as. You know, I think back, and I think especially of our young people and those who are in high school, or even university, maybe even elementary school. Lots of false knowledge out there. Lots of false science. you're going to be taught everything about evolution. It's false. But it's out there. Yeah, I'm just going to finish off with a little story about Abby. I don't very often talk about my grandchildren, but I'm going to this time. Because this was great for old grandpa. But last year when Abby was in grade 8, she wrote an oral. And her oral was comparing creation to evolution. And sort of the gist of her oral was that the students shouldn't just, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, they shouldn't just accept what somebody's saying. They need to search it out for themselves. And she also let them know full and well that her beliefs were in creation. That made me pretty happy. Well, then next year in grade 9, she was in her geography class. And the teacher in the geography class was teaching them about evolution. And there was another boy in that class who had gone to the junior youth group from Bethel here. And he knew about Abby's oral. And he had been taught here at Bethel, because he came to Sunday school as well, correct? And to the junior youth group. And it's kind of funny because the teacher's up there talking about evolution, and this guy's a little outspoken. And he's sitting at the back, and he's saying, what was it, false? False news. Teacher would teach something else. False news. Talk about taking a stand. So then he told the teacher, he says, you know, Abigail made her oral last year. And her oral was on creation. I just forget the exact wording. And so finally the teacher turns to Abigail. And he says, will you tell us about your oral? And so she got to go through it. And whether you said it to them or she, not the whole thing, but she got to go through it and let them know what she believed about creation. I say thank God. You know that that little guy, I mean, he was kind of talking out in class, but he was being honest. And you know what, I have to give the teacher credit. Not all teachers would have done that. Not all teachers would have taken that stand. He could have ended up in the office, right, for being disrespectful, but the teacher did. So there's lots of false out there, and we need to pray for our young people in the schools that they'll be protected from that. And those that are going to university, we need to pray that they'll make wise choices when they choose their programs. If you choose the wrong program, you're going to go from course to course, from false science to false science. So we need to help them and choose their courses wisely. I never really ran into it. I would suggest mathematics. Right? I never had any problem with that false science. So that's just an idea. Anyway, thanks very much for listening. Thanks for coming. God bless each one of us throughout the summer. And help us throughout the summer to be men and women of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Timothy and for the truth that he guarded and for the life that he lived and for how you were honored and glorified in Timothy's life, who was a man of God. And Lord, as we're gathered here this morning, we pray that each one of us who know Christ as Savior, that we would be men and women of God, that our lives would count for eternity. And that we would be fleeing from what we should flee from and running towards what we should be pursuing and fighting the good fight of faith, defending the truth, laying hold upon eternal life, and help us to keep our life focused upon things which are eternal as we commit all into your care. In Jesus' name, amen.